I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. Now it's a chapter which I'm sure many of us virtually know off by heart. Let's read it together. John 3 verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." We look to the Lord to bless the reading of his precious holy word. This morning I want to speak to you from some of the verses, especially one of the verses that we find here in this passage this morning. And the title that I give is "Your Greatest Need." I've been exercised in recent days more and more as last year went on, of the need of evangelism and the need to be to preach clearly and precisely the great truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I have decided, as I've sought the face of God to an irregular basis, speak evangelistically, because I feel that is so important to us all. I grew up in a tradition where we had a morning service and we had an evening service. And that evening service was called the gospel service. And you will know why it was called the gospel service, because at that evening service, the preacher or the pastor laid a great emphasis on the gospel and men and women's need of Jesus Christ. And some might say, well, how did that all go? Surely people would get tired just listening to the gospel. Well, if you get tired listening to the gospel, there's something wrong. And what we find, and what we found then, and even find today in Northern Ireland, that many, many people attend the evening gospel service and do indeed go out to invite others to come to hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us this morning to look at this statement that Jesus made: you must be born again. And I've entitled my message, Your Greatest Need. You see, if we were given a questionnaire, if I were to give you a questionnaire today, and right at the very top, the first question being, what is your greatest need in life? I want you to think about that for a minute. How would you answer that? What would you say? How would you answer the question, what is my greatest need in life? And not only in life, but also for eternity. What answer would you give? I can imagine that there would be a wide variety of answers, especially if we were to go out into the community. It is true that in life we do have many needs. We all understand that. Some great, and some very important, and some of little importance. You see, I may need something, yet if I don't get that something that I need, it may not matter very much. I will be able to do without it. Other things are much more important. Yet, it is a fact that even some of those important things we can do without. For example, someone might say, my old TV is wearing out and I really need a new one. Well, you might need it, but you could do without it, and maybe you're better without it. On the other hand, you might say, well, I need a new roof in my house because the roof is leaking. Well, that's quite serious, but still you could do without it. You could go down to Bunnings and get some buckets and put it under the leak. You could do without it. So many things in life are not a matter of life and death. But here is something that is. The greatest need for you, for your family, and for your friends is the need of your own soul. Jesus said this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen to this: for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? What will it profit you if you get everything that you want in life, but in the process lose your own soul. The eternal well-being of your eternal soul and my eternal soul is of utmost importance. My dear friends, this morning, let us get this into our mind, that there's nothing of greater importance than this. There is simply nothing of greater importance than this. Why? Well, in this world, you might live 70, or you might live 80, or you might live until you're 100. I don't know, nor do you. But one thing we do know, and that is this, that 1,000,000 years from today, yea, 1 billion or 1 trillion years from today, you will be alive in one of two places. You will be alive in one of two places. Either you will be living in the new heaven and the new earth with the holy God who has redeemed you through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will be in hell, where the Bible says the worm dies not and the fire is not consumed. This is why the most important thing for you and for me today is that we are born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. I'm going to take time to just read the first part of what we have just read. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Firstly, let us notice how Jesus handles this situation. This well-educated religious leader of the Jews comes to have a discussion with the Lord Jesus. He was very impressed, of course, with the miracles which Jesus had been doing. And he wanted to find out more about this man, Jesus. So one evening, he comes unannounced, under the cover of darkness, to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not sure exactly what he wanted to discuss with Jesus. We have an inkling here because he speaks of the miracles, but I'm convinced that he wanted to talk about much more. Jesus simply ignores his opening statement and immediately gets to the very crux of the matter. You see the text, if you have your Bible, you can see it. This man comes to Jesus, called Nicodemus. This man comes to Jesus at night and he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you're doing unless God is with him. Now look what Jesus did. Did Jesus stop and start or go on to discuss with Nicodemus the whole question about his miracles? No, he didn't. Jesus answered him, which had really, in some ways, nothing to do with what Nicodemus had just said. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus ignores what Nicodemus has spoken about. And Jesus immediately takes Nicodemus to this great and important truth of the new birth. It seems that Jesus was not willing to have a long conversation with Nicodemus about his miracles or anything else. There was something of far greater importance that was entering into the kingdom of heaven. That was being prepared to meet God. That was walking in fellowship and communion with God here upon this earth and then dwelling with God for all eternity. Yes, Jesus had done many miracles. In the previous chapter, you remember how he went to the wedding and he turns the water into wine. We're told further on in that chapter that he did many miracles. But you see, for Jesus, there's something of far more importance than the miracles. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I want you to know that except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, my dear friends, the whole reality is, and there's so much talk today about miracles, and God still works miracles. There is no question about that. But Jesus is not wanting to talk about the miracles. And whilst we are in many ways taken by the miracles, whilst we look at them and are amazed by miracles, but you see, miracles that happen in this world are only for a season. Jesus turned the water into wine. And the people at that wedding had a great time at the wedding. But very soon it was all over. The water pots that had been turned into wine were now empty. The wedding feast was over and it was all gone. Or think about Lazarus whenever he was raised from the dead. That was a miraculous thing. Everybody was amazed by it and talked about it for days afterwards. But Lazarus died again. So it was only temper. Or think of blind Bartimaeus. How the Lord gave him his sight. But then there was a day in which those eyes closed in death. And his sight on this earth was no more. We think about Jesus walking in the water. Now, that is a wonderful thought. And historically, we still talk about it today. But it is something that in history and in eternity, let me say it carefully, it won't matter. These things are not of eternal consequences. But oh, my dear friends, let's please consider afresh the statement here. And I want us to see as we look at this statement, firstly, the absolute necessity of the new birth. Please get this. The absolute necessity of the new birth. Jesus said, "Don't marvel that I say to you that you must be born again." Whatever this new birth is, the Lord Jesus is telling you, and I as his servant am telling you, you must have it if you're going to dwell with God. Or if you do not, you will be lost for all eternity. You must have it. Men, women, and children, there is no exception. There is no exception. All the men here, men, you must be born again. All the women here this morning, ladies, you must be born again. All the children here this morning, children, you must be born again. We must understand this. To you and to me, Jesus is saying this morning, of all the things that you can think about in life, here is the most important, and that is the new birth, and you need it. You see, those children who were born yesterday, all those children need to be born again. Those children who were born last year, those children who are in your homes, they must be born again. If you're going to share eternal bliss with them, they need to be born again. Parents, can I speak to you? Those children of yours that God has given to you must be born again. If you really love them, and this is important, if you really love them, your greatest concern must be for their spiritual well-being. People say, "I love my children," but they are so careless when it comes to their children's well-being. If you really love them, your greatest concern will be their new birth. And that will, of course, be your greatest desire. That will come before their pleasure. It will come before their education. It will come before their future. It will come even before their health. It will be first. Because the very thought of your child being lost in hell for eternity must surely be horrific. These precious, never-dying soul is at stake. The same is true for our families. You know, Christmas time is a great time for families, isn't it? And I'm sure many of you have enjoyed time with your families. And so you ought to. Sad if you don't. But oh, let's remember, dear Christian brother or sister, if any members of your family are still not Christians, if they are not truly born again, that is their greatest need, and that ought to be your greatest concern. Did you share the gospel with them? Did you tell them of their need of Jesus Christ? Same is true of our neighbors. Same is true of our nation. The cry must go out into the whole world. We must go to the highways and the byways. and speak to men and women and tell them of their need to be born again. Oh, my dear friends, can you see this in the text? Surely you can. You must be born again. Your children must be born again. Your family and your friends, they all need the new birth. It's absolutely necessary. Jesus says, and I repeat it again, and I don't make any apology for that, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's the absolute necessity of the new birth. Then secondly, we have the amazing nature of the new birth. We note the response of Nicodemus. When Jesus said to him, he must be born again, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that wasn't foolish in some ways, because Nicodemus is just thinking from a physical perspective. And he's saying, but Lord, how can a man be born when he's old? Are you saying that this man has got to enter back into his mother's womb a second time and be born? That's ridiculous. So he's saying that this new birth is necessary. How does it happen? How can a man be born again? And you see, before men and women become Christians, this is surely the great question. Great question that we have in our minds and our hearts. If Jesus is telling me that I must be born again, how is that going to happen? How's it going to happen? I need have an answer to that. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, verse 6 is so important. And the answering of this question, how? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, Jesus is making it clear to Nicodemus that there are two births. That's why he said again, one is physical and the other is spiritual. Now, there is little or no difficulty in understanding the first birth. Now, when I say there's little or no difficulty, it's miraculous. Much of it we cannot understand, and we know that it is God who gives life, and when a little baby is born, we thank God for that child. But we realize that every day hundreds, thousands of children are born. And flesh gives birth to flesh. I don't need to go into the details this morning as to how a child is born the first time. The difficulty is, of course, with the second birth. You must be born again. Jesus says flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The first birth is miraculous, there is no doubt. But the second birth is far more miraculous. The second birth is far more miraculous. This is what John says regarding Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, listen carefully, he gave the right to become what? To become children of God. Who were born, that's the second birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you got it? They're called children of God. Why? Because they're not born of blood. That's the first birth. Nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will, nor of the will of man, but they are born of God. At my first birth, I became the son of my earthly father. At my second birth, I became a son of my heavenly father. Can I say that again in case you missed it? My first birth, at your first birth, you became a son or a daughter of your earthly father. At your second birth, if you are being born again, you have become a son or a daughter of your heavenly father. 1 John 13 says, who was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so what we see here, and it's so important that we understand this, what we see here is two births. One is born of the flesh, and all of us here, we're here this morning because we were born of the flesh. But then secondly, at the new birth, we're born of the Spirit of God gives us our second birth, gives us new life, or we are born from above. We are born of God. Now we note the assurance of that fact. And we must understand that this is real. And we must understand that we can be assured of this. In 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, we read, what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called, again, it's the same thing, children of God. And so we are. That's what we now are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. You see, we live in a world, and if we have been born again from above, if we have been born of God, then we're strangers to the world. Beloved, he says in verse 2, we are God's children now. I love that. You haven't to wait to get to heaven to become God's children. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here we have the assurance that those who are born again are indeed truly and without question children of God. Now let's look, and I'm doing this so quickly, let's look at its nature. John says in 1 John 1 verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God. Same thing again. But you see what it says here? It says, God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God. I've said this so many times before. The first time that you and I were born, we were born of the seed of our earthly fathers. But whenever we are born again, we are born of God. That's miracle of miracles. Peter says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, listen to this, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now let me hasten to say, that doesn't mean that we become little gods. But my dear friends, it does mean that miraculously, sinners who were sons and daughters of Adam's race are born again, and they're born again by the intervention of God, who comes and transforms their lives. I feel passionately about that, and especially today, in this world in which there is such confusion regarding the question, who really is a Christian? Because of the way that this gospel has been watered down to become so humanistic that the whole thing depends upon man. But here we see very clearly that it is the intervention of God in our lives. We were dead in our trespass and our sin. We were those who had no desire for God. There was no life in us until the time that the Spirit of God came and brought us to Christ, until that moment the Spirit of God came and gave to his new birth. And we were regenerate. And as a result of that, he gave us the faith to flee and to trust Christ, his Savior and Lord. This passage we can see here, and 1 John we can see the evidence of this. Please note it. In 1 John 3, 8 to 10 we read, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. It wasn't me that said that. Spirit of God is saying that. If you're practicing sin, you're of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? Was to destroy the works of the devil. Now look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. He cannot deliberately keep on sinning because he is born of God. And then John says this in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So here we see in these verses the truth of the new birth. They are born of God. But then there is evidence that follows this. It's not a give your heart to Jesus stuff. It's an evidence that follows. This is the evidence. Who are the children? By this it is evident who are the children of God. It is evident. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who doesn't love his brother. So what we see here is, as a result of this new birth, and we could only expect it, couldn't we, if we really see clearly that when somebody is born again the second time, they are born of God, there is a transformation that takes place in their lives. There is a transformation because they are now born of God. And that means that if somebody is in Christ, they're a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. I think I've spoken to you before, and I can look back in my life and just see the evidence in the lives of so many people whose lives have been transformed by the new creation, by the new nature. Just yesterday, the day before, I had a text from one of the girls. She was just a child whenever I was in my first church. And she grew up in a home where her father and her mother were both so wild. And they were notorious in their community. And then they were gloriously converted. They were born again. I was sad to hear that Ernie is in the fourth stage of cancer of the liver and is probably a short time left in this world, but he is 82 and he has said, "I have had a good life and I'm ready to go." But as I think about that man, and I think about him often, I think about the amazing transformation that took place in that man's life. A man who was just so worldly. A man who was so into alcohol and all the other things that go with it. You know, the village in which he lived in was amazed at him. I know I've told you this before, but some of you will not have heard it. You know, after he was converted, he wanted to serve God. He was a truck driver, a long-distance truck driver. And he wanted to serve God. So he went out and bought an old van. He didn't have much money. An old van, about a 10-seater. And he wanted that 10-seater so that he could go around the village and other places and pick up kids and young people and bring them to church. And right across the outside of the van, in bold letters, was, "You must be born again." You see, my dear friends, why do I tell you that story? Not to bring honor to this man, I praise God for his conversion, but to help us to realize that when somebody becomes a Christian, something amazing happens. They're born from above. They're now children of God. In recent days, I've watched with sadness of men and women who have come to church, yes, who have come to this church, and then wandered far away. I can't judge. But is it possible that all they had was religion? All they had was something which was human? All they did was turn over a new leaf. or were they truly born of God? We must understand that when somebody is in Christ, they are a new creation. Literally, all things have passed away, and all things have become new. I read just yesterday this, and let me quote it to you. It's from Spurgeon. Listen to what he says. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If a nation were to pass a law and said no one is to live there except those who have been born in that nation, and someone wanted to live there who were not born there, it would not matter if they took the name that was common in that nation. It wouldn't matter if they spoke the language. It wouldn't matter if they observed some of the customs. It wouldn't matter if they dressed like those in the nation. It wouldn't matter if he practiced some of the religious traditions of that nation. It wouldn't matter if his parents were born in that nation. It wouldn't matter if his children were born there. It wouldn't matter if he had many friends in that nation. All that would matter was if he was actually born there. A man may cast away many vices and forsake many lusts in which he indulged and conquer many evil habits, but no man in the world can make himself to be born of God, though he should struggle never so much. He can never accomplish what is beyond his power. And mark you, if he could make himself to be born again, still he would not enter heaven, because there is another point in the condition which he would have must understand, and that is this: that unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, my dear friends, as I close, let me close as we think about this morning. How then can I be born again? If I agree with that, how can I be born again? Well, we know it's a work of God. But we also know that God calls men and women to flee from their sin and to trust them. And John 3:14 and following says this: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light came into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. And so, my dear friends, this morning as we come, and preachers, as we go, we have this responsibility to do what? To preach the gospel and to tell men and women that they are sinners and that they need to be born again. And in the preaching of the gospel, we must tell them that they must flee to Christ and trust him as their Savior and their Lord, and that there is salvation and none other. They must cast aside their religion. They must cast aside their tradition. They must cast aside anything and everything that they're holding on to and hoping to get them into heaven. And they must reach out and embrace Jesus Christ and trust him in his finished work, and to sing with the hymn writer, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other grounds sinking sand." So, my dear friends, I close by saying to you again, this is your greatest need. This is the greatest need for your family, for your children, for everyone who surrounds you. There is no great need to compare with it. You must be born again. Are you born again? Are you a new creature in Christ? Have you forsaken your sin? Have you, by faith and honesty, come to the cross, casting aside everything else and falling by faith at the foot of the cross and saying, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking away my sin. I now embrace you as Christ and Lord. You are my everything. You are my all." And if you have done that, then I ask you just now, is there proof of that? Is that proved in your life? Do you love the Lord God? Do you love the house of God? Do you love worship? Do you love to come and meet with God's people? Do you love to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ? If you do, then you will bow your head in thanksgiving and praise to God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for the new life that is mine through Christ." Let's pray. Father, we bow again to thank you for your word. We realize, Lord, that whenever we think of the new birth, preachers need to be honest enough to say, "I don't understand it. It's miraculous beyond compare, but it's real." People need to understand this, that they don't need to understand how it comes about, but that they need it. And, oh Father, only you can give it. And so we pray today that the Spirit of the living God would move upon anyone who knows not Christ, and that they might be given new life that will enable them to entrust and embrace Christ as Savior. Father, bless your own holy word to all our hearts again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.